Well, it's the minister's prerogative to change the sermon title whenever he wants. I worked on this message this week, and I thought, that title doesn't fit. So anyway, I've changed it. It's now Never Alone. But if you want to keep the other title, you can if you want. Every Christmas season, television networks televise the old chestnuts, the old favorites, from movies to old television specials. My personal perennial favorite is a Christmas treat called National Lampoon's Christmas Vacation. It's one of my favorites. My two kids, however, have another seasonal favorite that must at least once, sometimes more often, be looked at or viewed during the season, plus its sequel. I'll give you a hint as to which films I'm talking about. It stars Macaulay Culkin. Do you know that name? Did you guess that I was talking about Home Alone or its sequel, Home Alone 2? What you might not know about Macaulay Culkin is that he is one of seven children. He was just 9 years old when he was cast for the movie, and at the time, his large family was actually living in a one-room tenement. Home Alone launched the young Macaulay into an almost overnight stardom, the likes of which hadn't been seen since Shirley Temple. Macaulay Culkin made, now listen to this, a mere $100,000 for the first film. But in Home Alone 2, he made, ready for this, $27 million. Macaulay went on to make several films in a very brief period of time, and by the time he was 14 years of age, he was burned out. He declared to his parents that he was done with making movies, 14 years old. He had wanted to quit, he said, since he was 11. To make matters worse, his father and manager, Kit Culkin, was absolutely reviled by movie makers. He would often make impossible demands of the staff, and he was just miserable to work with. To make matters worse, Macaulay's parents split up while he was making these movies, and they began a lengthy and very ugly battle for the custody of the seven children, but more importantly, control of Macaulay Culkin's considerable wealth, estimated at that time to be about $50 million. It was such a terrible legal squabble that in the end, a judge actually awarded control of Macaulay's assets to a third-party accountant until Macaulay was of age to manage himself. He's an adult now, of course, but not in movies. He won't do it. Sometimes even bad company is better than being alone. This may be especially true for children who experience significant anxiety from being left alone. I have on several occasions, even in this church, seen toddlers and young children get up from where they are playing or where they are sitting to go and seek out their parent or caregiver for no other reason than to confirm that they are nearby. They are easily accessible, should a need arise. Personally, I can remember when I was a young child waking up in the middle of the night in the dark and seeking to calm my anxiety that was aroused by the darkness and the silence by listening very carefully to hear my parents breathing in the nearby bedroom. As an adult, I have on occasion still experienced profound anxiety with suddenly finding myself alone, made even worse if I happen to be alone in a very unfamiliar place. Human beings were not intended to exist alone. That is why solitary confinement in prison is such a devastating punishment. Being alone is made even more distressing when we feel threatened or when we are facing challenges that seem insurmountable. Whatever the challenge before us, can we not agree that facing it with someone else is far better than facing it alone? The very creation of the world underscores this truth. In Genesis 2:18, we read about how God was looking at Adam down on earth and he declared, "It is not good for man to be alone." As we know, God created Eve as a partner and a companion for Adam But did you catch what God said about our being alone? It's not good. Being alone is not a positive thing. I therefore notice that when Jesus is seeking to encourage his disciples in John 14, he promises them that he will never leave them alone. This may be one of the most significant promises that Jesus ever makes to us. Jesus knows what's coming for the disciples and for countless other believers in the years to come. There will be a multitude of occasions as Christ followers when we might feel that we are alone. We might face persecution and doubt, illness, relational stress, or many other things that make us feel we are abandoned. We might even identify with Jesus, even who cried from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? I believe strongly that this cry from the cross was Jesus becoming well acquainted with the separation that we feel, specifically when sin separates us from God. The cross was clearly God's plan to end that separation, to address our being orphaned from God. And I use that word orphan because it's the word Jesus uses to describe one of our greatest fears as people. It's a fear that's nurtured in our earliest days as children. Nothing frightens us, especially young children, than the possibility of losing our parents. A fear, I believe, that may never leave us, no matter how old our parents may get. Some years ago, I was at a special event in Toronto put on by Kane Funeral Home. It was on death and dying and bereavement care. It was put on for the clergy of Toronto. And the speaker that day told a story that has always resonated with me because of its truth and that it speaks to this subject. It seems that there was a man who was in his late 60s who had come to the local funeral home to make arrangements for the funeral of his widowed mother. On the day of the visitation, the man was clearly distraught. He was weeping uncontrollably. The funeral director admitted that his grief seemed a bit excessive, considering how old his mother was and his own age for that matter. When the funeral director finally approached the man to comfort him as best he could, he was reminded of the significance of that man's mother's death. The grieving son turned to the director and with great sobs apologized for his tears. And then he said this, "I'm now an orphan." If a man in his 60s can feel that way, imagine a small child. Jesus uses the word orphan because of the power of that word. In Jesus' day, being orphaned was about as desperate a situation as you can imagine. With no family support, no protection, orphan children were often left open to serious abuse and neglect. They were about as vulnerable as one could get. It's no wonder that God holds care of orphans as a top priority for his covenant people, along with widows and foreigners in the land. Faced with serious challenges despite our faith, we can still feel vulnerable. We can still feel alone. How often have you received from well-meaning people these empty words? "I know how you feel." Or, "I know what you're going through." Most often they don't. And you know that. Jesus, however, does know. He knows the pain that abandonment can bring. He has experienced the terror of being alone. This having been said, I am therefore confused by a trend in our society that makes absolutely no sense to me. In fact, it is so contrary to our need that I can't for the life of me fathom why we persist in thinking that you and I, we have to be self-reliant. I don't get it. The really odd thing about our fear of being alone is that I observe and I experience in our world the importance we place on doing things alone. Standing on our own two feet, we tell each other. We love to celebrate and honor people who do amazing things alone. The story goes that soon after the IQ or intelligent quotient test was developed, several studies were undertaken to find out how different groups of people scored on that test. The test was administered to men and women, young and old, rich and poor, and to all kinds of ethnic groups. It was in this context that the IQ test was given to a group of Hopi Indians in the United States. When the Hopis received the test, they immediately started to ask each other the questions to compare their answers. And the instructor saw what was happening and quickly intervened, telling them that he had to do the test alone. "You are not permitted to help each other or to share the answers among yourselves," the instructor said. When the Hopis heard this, they were outraged. They refused to take the test, saying, "It is not important that I'm smarter than my brother or that my brother is smarter than me. It's only important what we can do together." Boy, I wish I was a Hopi. This seems to have been the intention of God from the very beginning of creation. We are not to go about our lives alone. The challenge, of course, is that in our fractured human existence, people can be unreliable and meeting our full human need to end our loneliness. We get that. No matter how attentive or caring our friends, our spouse, our parents are in being our companions, you know what? It's never a perfect solution, is it? There's always a hint of loneliness. In fact, some of the loneliest people in the world that we've ever met are married people. They may have children and they're surrounded by coworkers and friends, but they're desperately lonely. No matter how close we are to someone, there's always just that little bit more in our lives that's left empty or vacant. Because even the best of relationships include misunderstandings, times of estrangement, times of hurt, and yes, times of abandonment. How many times have we said to someone even close to us, "They just don't understand me"? Sometimes people get so frustrated by the emptiness that they experience in relationships that they believe should be fulfilling that they go and they seek out someone else or something else to fill the void. And so what happens? Marriages break up, friendships end, children and parents become estranged from one another. I wonder then how much of a role our loneliness has played in so much of what ails us as a people. If it wasn't for our inherent loneliness, one wonders if the tabloid newspapers and television shows would have anything to talk about every night. Mm-hmm. And how much of our lives has been spent seeking out something to end our loneliness? How many days have we woken to the overwhelming sense that we are orphans? Orphans that are abandoned by God, by the world, by friends and family. Oh my God, why do I feel so forsaken? Jesus makes a pronouncement that we dare not overlook in John 14. The world at large cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him. First of all, Jesus is talking about who? The Holy Spirit, Counselor. Other names for the Holy Spirit connect even more strongly with this passage. The Holy Spirit can be referred to as the Encourager, the Comforter, the Advocate. The world does not recognize the Holy Spirit, but Jesus goes on to say, "But you do, because he lives with you now and later will be with you." And that later indwelling of the Spirit is what occurred at Pentecost. We know the world does not recognize the Spirit's presence. Or how the Spirit's presence eliminates our loneliness and our sense of abandonment? We intellectually and by faith, we accept that truth. But in practical terms, we still fall into a self-defeating pattern. We become so dependent on ourselves and on others that we fail to see the Holy Spirit working in our lives. When our friends and family fail to live up to our expectations for companionship, either by neglect or the unfairness of our expectations, we immediately conclude what? We're alone. This, in a word, friends, is nonsense. If we are truly Christ's people and we obey His commandments, we are never alone. No matter how dark our situation is, we are never alone. Are you familiar with Psalm 129, the Psalm of David? Verses 7 to 12 read this way. I can never escape from your spirit. I can never get away from your presence. If I go up to heaven, you are there. If I go down to the place of the dead, you are there. If I ride in the wings of the morning, if I dwell by the farthest oceans, even there your hand will guide me and your strength will support me. I could ask the darkness to hide me and the light around me to become night, but even in darkness I cannot hide from you. Is that your experience of God? And if not, why not? Are you still looking for the Holy Spirit in your life? Are you the confident child of a king, or are you a defeated orphan of the street? I may have shared this with you before, but my grandfather, William Rich, saw the truth of God's hand in everything. It ruled his life as a truth. He would introduce himself saying, "Hi, I'm William Rich or Bill Rich." And inevitably, somebody who didn't know him would inevitably want to make a comment about his last name. They would always ask, "Well, are you rich?" So often he would reply to this question with a resounding, "Yes, I am." Then he would quote Psalm 50, verse 10, and reply, "My father owns a cattle on a thousand hills." Orphans. How could we even contemplate for a second that we're orphans? We're the children of a great king who sent his son to redeem us, to bring us home. Like the prodigal son in the parable in Luke 15, our father has called for, he said, "Bring a robe and put it on us. Put sandals on our feet. Put a ring on our finger." Orphans, perish the thought. Let's not insult our Heavenly Father represented in the parable of the prodigal son by demanding our inheritance at the expense of relationship and respect. The younger son's insult was that he wanted his father dead. He wanted him out of the way, so to speak. Our sense of loneliness most likely stems from our unholy desire to keep God out of our lives. We want His blessing, but we don't want His relationship. Orphans, come on. Such a word should never be in the vocabulary of Christ's people, ever. It's not a mystery whose we are. It's not a mystery as to which family we belong. Furthermore, we are never, and I mean never, ever alone. Where we go, the Spirit goes. No matter how lost we feel, how abandoned by family and friends, how persecuted in life, we never face it alone. This truth gives us a confidence that only God's people know. A confidence built by paying attention to the workings of the Holy Spirit in your life and in the lives of those around you. Oh, here again, Psalm 129. I can never escape your spirit. I can never get away from your presence. If I go up to heaven, you are there. If I go to the place of the dead, you are there. If I ride the wings of the morning, if I dwell in the farthest oceans, even there your hand will guide me and your strength will support me. I could ask the darkness to hide me and the light around me to become night, but even in the darkness, I cannot hide from you. My friends, make these your words. Make this your hope, and remember, always remember, that you are never alone.